your sword.
It is a Bible class. It is still strange to bring my Bible up here and sometimes not open it because most of the scriptures are on the screen, as I said last Sunday. I'm not sure if I like it or not. It is what it is right now, and I'll see how it goes. We're in Mark 14, and we ended with verse 36 last Wednesday. I'd like Mike Franklin to read 32 to 36 again because of the context. This is the greatest event in the history of our universe, and just want to kind of capture the feel of it again. So we're going to begin reading in Mark 14, 32 to 36. One last point there, and then we'll go to new material.
Right. They came to a place named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here until I have prayed." And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be very distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch." And he went a little beyond them and fell to the ground and began to pray that if it were possible, the hour might pass him by. And he was saying, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will."
So he's facing the horror of horrors, something that we will never understand as human beings. I don't believe, but we get an idea. We have a good idea that it was terrible. And when he says, "Let this cup pass from me," he's not trying to change the will of God. He's not saying, "I don't want to die so people can be saved." But he's acknowledging that with God, everything is possible. And so, is there another way to still accomplish your will? Because with you, all things are possible. And God doesn't change the way he's going to save mankind. And Jesus goes with that. But right now, he's extremely distressed, wanting to know if there's another way to accomplish this thing. So we're in verse 36 right now. I want to look at one other thing. So we know he prayed three times. We'll get to that. But he prayed three times for the same thing. But I want to notice this in Hebrews 5:7. Andrew talked about it. But it's just so powerful. It says, speaking of Jesus, "In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety." Now, no doubt this refers to when he died. Does it refer to other times? Were there other times when Jesus was just grieved and looking at the sin and crying out loud and calling out to... Maybe. I can't say there wasn't. But no doubt, this refers to the time when he's in the garden, just before all the horrendous things that he has to endure. And I just love the total humility that we see he has here before God. "Please, can we do it another way? Because with you all things are possible, but not the way I want it, but the way you want it, oh God." Total humility for our sake. So we're going to move. Bill, go ahead, please.
You know, I think it's important to have, in my opinion, is one reason why that verse is there is because it's important for us to realize this was no small thing for Jesus to do. I mean, you could imagine, maybe you could think, well, the Son of God can do anything and it's not a big deal. Well, it's a huge thing.
Huge.
We don't even know how much suffering he went through, and this was so much. I mean, it looked like all the way through Jesus' life, it wasn't difficult for him because of his faith. He continually, you know, was trusting, and so he's always questioning his followers. Why are you so little faith? Yeah. So you've got to know here, his faith isn't lacking, but what he's going to be suffering, it's important for us to know that it is tremendous, I think. And otherwise, we might think, well, it wasn't such a big thing for Jesus to do what he did. Well, it was huge for what he did, more than we can understand.
And Bill, thank you for that. For me, in understanding this, and who knows how much more God will open my eyes in the future, but in the beginning for, I don't know, 20 years, I don't know when my paradigm shifted, but you know, I heard a lot of Lord's Suppers. I led a lot of Lord's Suppers. And it was, the things he's going to have to go through, no human being should have to go through. The Roman, Cicero, a famous Roman, said, it's so horrible, the cross shouldn't even be mentioned. No one should even mention the name of it. And so I'm thinking, all for me, you know, the torture beforehand. And so that was my first paradigm. But we've talked about this a little bit. My second paradigm I've shared with you is that, wait a minute. As horrible as that was, I don't think that was the worst thing. One, he and God cannot tolerate sin. It's so filthy, so wicked that they're never tempted. They're repulsed by it. It brings about the wrath of God. It's so horrible. And Jesus, and there are many scriptures on this, right? But Jesus is going to bring on all the sins of the world on himself. In Isaiah 53, it mentioned it 6 times. Our iniquities and our transgressions. And it mentions 6 times in different ways that he'd take this on. Plus, I mentioned in the past that he would be, God would leave him. So those are the 2 big ones in my mind. Horrible sin, he's taken it all on. Father, Abba, Father, why have you left me? My paradigm even shifted more as I began studying for this class. I think the sin part is so horrible to them. And that's one thing I just don't think we can comprehend, or we'd never sin if it was that horrible to us. But the second part, and you may know this. You may be ahead of me under the 4th paradigm. But it was taking on sin and being forsaken by the Father. It's worse than that. Not just forsaken by the Father, but alienated. Alienated because he has the sins of the world. We read in Isaiah 53. Were you raising a hand? I think so. To where the Father crushed him. Read Isaiah 53. Not just, I've never been apart from you in eternity, but animosity from God, his Father. And no one has ever known love like the Holy Spirit, God, and the Father have. So that's where my paradigm is now. No, not just left, but animosity. So Bill Downey first, and then Mike Franklin.
It truly is amazing, the love of Christ, because he knew that he was going to go through this before the earth was created. He knew that he would have to give up his life so you and I might have life. And from the time, I think from the time he was 12 to the time that he was crucified, he lived with that.
Yeah, boy.
And yet he went about, you know, doing good. And in the garden there where it says, remove this cup from me, you know, Luke says an angel appeared to him. And that angel strengthened him. And, you know, what the angel said, we don't know. But you can bet he said, as ugly as this is, you've got to go through this. Got to go through this or mankind can't be saved from his sins.
Amen. And by the way, I did say last class, you were the last commenter, and I said, doesn't it say the angel strengthened him? But I wasn't sure, but it does. And Luke, as the angel came in, and you were right, because you just said it, but the angel came and strengthened him, because he was distressed unto death. He prays 3 times, sometime in there, the angel comes, strengthens him, and now he's a man, total dignity, poise, confidence, as we'll see later on. Gary, let me get you next after Mike Franklin, and then I'll take you. And then Andy.
Yeah.
Two things. First of all, as Jesus prayed for this cup to pass from him, we remember the example of Abram and Isaac, who after Abram took Isaac on the mountaintop, cut the wood, bound his son, laid him on the altar, God let that cup pass from him.
Wow.
And so, all things are possible, Jesus said. But here's why it didn't happen that way. You mentioned Isaiah 53, and of course, Isaiah 52, 13 through 15, talks about how he would be marred beyond all recognition.
Yes.
The creator of all things hanging above his creation and unrecognizable. Mm-hmm. But then in verse 15, it says, he will with his blood sprinkle all nations.
All the nations.
So there was no way that God could let his son pass over this suffering that he was about to endure, because he wouldn't have been able to sprinkle his blood upon
Amen.
The world.
Amen. Gary, or was it Bill? One of you two.
Oh, well, Mike pretty much stole all my thunder, so.
He's a real thief, but at least it was a good thing. And I had one more, Gary. There is something else. You just thought of something else.
In this, he's saying, Abba, Father, all things are possible. Remove this cup from me. You know, he was sweating blood. How many people have, you know, sweat blood? His sweat became like blood.
It is so rare, by the way, to answer your question. When I read about it a couple of years ago, they have about 15 documented cases over the years out of billions of people. So it happened, but it's extremely rare, extremely rare.
So my question is probably kind of getting ahead of ourselves, and if you want to wait till we get to that part to answer it, I'm fine with that. But you talked about God leaving him when he was on the cross, and I've kind of arrived at that same conclusion based on his statement, why have you forsaken me? But to go back to what Downey said, that Jesus knew this plan from the very beginning, from the beginning of the earth, I guess I'm having a hard time fitting those puzzle pieces together then. If he knew that ahead of time, why was he asking God, why have you forsaken me? It seems like he would have known that was going to happen.
Good point. So have you ever been in agony? Of course you have, but have you ever been in agony and you ask a question, you know the reason, you know the answer too, and you say, I can't even think of it because you caught me off guard right now, but it's a great question I've thought about in the past, but he knew. Because he knew what Psalm said, Psalm 22, verse 1, Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? So Jesus knew the scriptures, right? So great question, and all we know is he's in agony. Something he's never experienced in eternity. We can't even imagine what eternity is, but lived in the closest possible union with the Father and the Holy Spirit possible, and it's gone. And he's got this sin on him. And just the grief, I could just imagine him saying, you know, just... So he knew it, but he still asked the question. I'm guessing that's why. That's
Mike?
Yeah, I see Mike. A hand. Whoever, arm okay. Wrestle.
Okay. Well, if you're going left to right, you know, so you know, the thing to remember, too, is... with the trauma that Jesus experienced, you can't imagine that he wasn't experiencing shock. And in a state of shock, one often says things that are otherwise something they wouldn't say. And that's not to assign any kind of sin to Jesus, because it's not a sin for somebody to go into shock.
Not at all.
But that would be perfectly consistent.
Amen. And I'm afraid I'm going to forget. So one, two, three, four. So I'm going to say this first because I have the main mic. So, and if I stole your thunder, then you can charge me afterwards. Anyway, here's the deal. Psalms 22, 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus, you know, it talks about piercing his hands and his feet and that all the nations would be saved near the end of the psalm. And in the very beginning, Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? So could part of it, Andy, part of the answer be this, that Jesus said it to fulfill Scripture? Because it was in Psalm 22, and there's a lot of other tie-ins, but by saying that on the cross, man, with the very first verse, we go, oh, that's just like Jesus on the cross. So there's two thoughts that I have, fulfill Scripture and just the emotional distress he was in, feeling the absence of the Father. So I have three more. It'll be...
Mike, real quick.
Andy, oh, you're in trouble. Yeah, you're pushing it.
Andy, read the last of Psalm 22. It's a complete reversal.
It is. It has a great ending. So, Bill, then Bill, then Don.
This is obviously a very, all of us think so much of this passage.
Man.
I just have to say what I think about on this, too, is that what did he have to suffer an equivalent of me being in hell forever? And not just me, but you. And Gary.
And deservedly so, right?
Well,
deservedly
yes,
so.
What did he have to, I mean, if God is just, you would think Jesus would have to suffer something that was equivalent.
Significant.
And I can't even imagine, I mean, an eternity, if I understand hell correctly in the Scriptures. So it just overwhelms me when I think of that.
Me too.
Somehow he did. In 3 days he did. But yeah. Anyway.
And I'm just so glad. Look at this. We're on the first verse, and class is halfway over. But look at how much this means to us, and it should. And when I'm 10 years older, and you hear me say it, but I want my heart to be moved every time I think about everything he did, and every time I learn even something, maybe another nuance to it. But it should move us because it is intended to. It is intended to fill us with gratitude because now we have not only hope, we have hope that cannot be taken away. Bill Downey.
You know, just one more thought. Jesus was a man. He voided all his deity. He was a man, and when he fell down and skinned his knee, it hurt just like it hurts you and I. And the emotions that he must have felt in the garden, and then later on the cross when he said, you know, why have you forsaken me? It was the man in him.
Yeah.
He was, if you and I were there, we'd be as scared too. Only he went through with it lovingly and willingly. It's really interesting that it was his manhood that came out. He was a scared.
Yeah, amen.
But he did it anyway.
And being that man, by the way, that's going to make another point more powerful than I've appreciated before a little bit later on. We have one more hand. It was Dawn.
Jesus said everything for the sake of those listening to him and for those of us who read his words.
Amen. Recorded, they heard it, but also recorded for all time. Yeah, good point, Don. Let's move on to at least the second verse for this evening. Bill, no, let's see. You read already, so Bill, would you read 37 through 42, Mark 14, 37 through 42.
And he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Arise, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand."
Thank you so much. By the way, I was debating whether to say this or not, but there are so many currents in this spiritual stream. So many things going on at the same time. I don't even plan to address them all. But I'm saying that to say this. If you think that I've skipped something that we just have to talk about, then go ahead and raise your hand. I'm grabbing as many as I thought I should, but I will give you that freedom. Now, I had a couple hands, is that right? Who did I see? No hands? I do have one hand.
So to go back to what we were just talking about.
And fair enough. I mean, look, the greatest event in all of time, so be it.
I just had this thought. And I hope and pray that every single person here, when we die, we hear, "Welcome home, good and faithful servant." Amen. But how many people out there think that they're saved because they're good people or whatever, and instead are going to be crying out those same words, "My God, why have you forsaken me?"
Such a powerful point, which only intensifies our need to love people that aren't saved, and in a gentle, kind way said, "Hey, I understand, I see, I respect the fact that you love God, or that you are very religious toward the Heavenly Father, but I have some things in my heart. Could we talk?" It just, we have to build that up, and that's a great point. Was there another hand? Okay, so verse 37, so it was already been read, but he came and found them sleeping. "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour?" Couple of things. This is an indication. It's what we call, it may not be inescapable, but I think it's close to an inescapable conclusion. How long did Jesus pray? Probably about an hour. He leaves. He comes, "Simon, couldn't you even stay awake for 1 hour?" I think it's an indication. He prayed about an hour the first time. Not saying it's absolute, but we want to pick up on inferences because it helps, this skill helps us understand some scriptures better. Number two, he says, keep watching and praying. Watching for what? You can just yell it out if you have a short end, but keep watching for what? What'd that mean? Yeah, there are. Okay, good. And I know you didn't give you a lot of time to think about it. Just like us, it's not watching for something specific necessarily, like here comes Judas. Stay alert. In fact, Peter, one of the three that fell asleep, that Jesus directs, "Simon, are you asleep?" Peter's the very one in chapter 5 of his first epistle. Says something like this, I'm going to have to paraphrase, "Be sober-minded and stay alert, for Satan goes about like a prowling lion, looking to see who he can devour." He uses the same concept. It's just this. It's not watching for something specific. Get out your binoculars. It's be on guard because you don't know what's coming. These guys, Jesus told them, "One's going to betray me. They don't know who it is. You're going to all fall away. They don't know who it is." Okay, they do know who it is. It's all of them. But be on guard, man. We are in a spiritual battle. And there are times when I think we can enjoy life. And I don't mean to be frantic, but like here, we're here just chewing on the Word of God. But in life, it's important to understand there's a battle we don't see with our eyes, but it's raging and people being devoured. And we just need to be looking for opportunities. We need to be looking to protect ourselves, but just be alert, I think, is the idea of the watching and praying. And then he says, because he fell asleep, so he wasn't watching and praying, so you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. You've heard it 100 times, but we're coming on again. That our spiritual man, Paul talks about this in Romans 7, but about himself, but our spiritual man or person, we want to do good. That's why we're here. That's why we're Christian. We want to make a difference. We want to please God. We want to do good. But the flesh is weak. So there's this battle that is going on almost at all times. It's possible to lose our focus even during the Lord's Supper. Maybe a thought pops in your mind. Maybe it's from Satan. I don't mean it's an evil thought. Just a thought from Satan. Oh, you know what, man, when I get home, I think I'm going to work on my fishing equipment. But at any time, you know, we need to be alert. We need to pray. We need to be on guard for ourselves and monitor mind, because our spirit wants to do good, but the flesh, oh, I'm getting awful hungry. You know, whatever. There's lots of things that can distract and sidetrack the spiritual person within us. Bill.
And I think that was his primary concern, because that's what's mentioned here. But can you imagine him coming back from praying on something that was so serious and seeing them asleep? No support. He didn't have any support, which, I mean, he was alone, basically. Even though he wanted them with him, he was alone because they checked out. And I know it doesn't say that. He's concerned about their being tempted. When you face a trial, you don't want to face it alone.
No. And excellent point. I was thinking about that. And so you think about the emotional grief, you know, the sin, huge. Being alienated from the Father, huge. But even other things like being alone, one of his own is going to betray him. Even though he knew it and he picked him, knowing that, still, how could you do this, man? You got to see his love and all the miracles and his goodness. And how could you do that, Judas? And then, not just that, but the other 11 are going to all fall away. They're gonna forsake him too. So he's alone. And then, but babbling on your point, because I was thinking about that too. So he comes back and he's telling them, stay alert and pray so you don't fall into temptation. The hardest moment in his eternal life. And he comes back and they've done something just as bad as forsaking him. They're not supporting him at all in prayer. They're sleeping 3 times. That's a very powerful point. It just had to hurt his heart. 3 times they did that. And please stay awake and pray. And so, man, what a momentous time. Was there another hand? So verse 39. Again, he, Jesus, went away and prayed, saying the same words. We talked about that at the end of last week. But 3 times he prayed that God remove the cup. Just a good example for us. If something's big, something heavy, Teresa Eccles or anything else, our children, calls for 3 prayers, 300 prayers, continual prayer. Just Jesus is showing this example. It's okay to pray more than once about something that's huge. Verse 40. So, prays for an hour or so, come back, they're sleeping. Goes and prays again, comes and finds them sleeping again in verse 40. Their eyes were very heavy. They did not know what to answer him. So he must have said, hey, guys, how come you're sleeping? Some kind of question, because they did not know how to answer him. But something else to just throw out to kind of connect the dots. In Luke 22, 45. Now, number one, what time is it? About midnight, right? Either before or after, but he's in the garden at that time and a little past. So They've had a long day, and they've had a very emotional day, which wears you out maybe more than physical work. So they've had this emotional day and a long day, and it's late at night, and then you're all going to betray me, he says. That was heavy on their hearts. Not betray me, I said they're wrong. You're all going to fall away. One of you is going to betray me. They don't even know who. And so they've got all these pressures on. And Luke says this, same event. When he arose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow. So this just an emotional heaviness that's just weighing them down. And so trying to think of when to say this, but I'm going to move to verse 41 for now. And it came the third time. Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. So remember, be watching and praying. That's what we read just a couple verses ago. Watching and praying that you don't enter into temptation, this kind of thing. So here they are. Jesus told them all these heavy, heavy things. One of you is going to betray me. You're all going to leave me. I'm going to be crucified real soon. And so they're tired and they're sorrowful. And when we are tired and sorrowful, from my experience, that's when we're the most vulnerable to anger and arguments and irritation and the thoughts of, oh, poor me, rather than I need to help this person. We're more vulnerable to sin when we're tired and sorrowful and, oh God, all these heavy weights on us. I saw your hand, Mike. Let me just see if I want to. So I'll just say this, that not long ago, I mean like really recent ago, I knew a friend of mine needed help moving. Huge job. And so he didn't have a trailer, so I brought a trailer over, the truck and this kind of thing. I said, listen, I wish I could stay long, but I've got 4 hours. I got to leave at 6 p.m. And it's 5:30. And I'm saying, in my mind, I'd like to eat something, but we've made a dent, and that's about it. I'd be done at 6 or 10 or so. 8 o'clock comes, I said, I got to eat something. Grab a burger, come back. But I had to leave at 6. 10 comes, 11 comes. I finally get home at 15 after 1, just a few days ago. And during that time, you know, I'm hungry. I'm still exhausted from the day before. And I'm hungry, I'm tired, and inside I'm irritable. And I'm saying to myself, this probably isn't an accident. Even if it is, God's allowing you to go through this. You better be on your guard, buddy. There's no place, because he's under more stress than I am probably, and his family. But I'm just saying that I really had to watch myself, because he would make decisions that I wouldn't have made. Maybe he's right. That doesn't matter. You should do it this way, I'm thinking in my head, and he's doing it just the opposite. Very vulnerable, just like they're very vulnerable right now. And it shows. They all forsake him. You had a thought, Mike.
You said it so well.
Oh, I shouldn't have said it.
It It fit so perfectly. And, you know, Jesus could have been very angry with them.
Oh, see, I haven't said that part yet. So who's under the, I'm going to let you answer, but who's under the most stress here? I mean, the disciples are under a lot of stress. Who's under the most stress? Jesus is. And look, 3 times he finds them sleeping. And he's under great duress. And look at the gentleness and the mildness. I wouldn't even call it a rebuke. If it is, it's the softest rebuke I've ever heard. But couldn't you stay awake 1 hour? I mean, he's unto death at that point. And then, go ahead, Mike.
No, I just, and his his statement there, it is enough. In other words, I've expended energy toward trying to get you to see what's going on here. You didn't get it, but it's enough. I can't do more. And to me, it also kind of parallels what he said on the cross, it is finished. He didn't say it's finished here. He said it's enough.
Yeah. I mean, total, his correction is showing total restraint when it was probably he was probably the most vulnerable in his existence to really showing anger. Not that he wouldn't have the right to, but I'm saying, Mike, put this into your heart right here. Look at that control and gentleness he showed to the guys that are making him feel very alone and not supporting him with prayer. By the way, so couldn't you stay awake 1 hour? Stay here and pray. And then couldn't you stay awake 1 hour three times? But they were sorrowful and they were tired. Did they have options? Was it humanly possible? Did God force to sleep on them? Or was it humanly possible for them to have prayed? Because that's where I am at. It was humanly possible. Bill, what do you think?
Could have walked around and prayed. Most people don't fall asleep while they're walking.
Amen. You know, when I went to this military college, they said, and they were, boy, things were harsh there. You didn't fall. They said, never fall asleep in class. I said, if you're getting drowsy, stand up and go to the back of the room. And we only had like 20 people per class, so it wasn't like they weren't going to notice, right? And so stand up. They could, hey, John, help me, man. I'm falling asleep. Let's hold hands and pray. Let's stand in a circle. Let's whatever. But they had options, and they didn't use them. And we can look at our own lives and say the same thing. Gary Don has a thought for us.
I'll bet you they were wide awake when those Roman soldiers showed up, huh?
You bet they were. And they had options. Would I have done better? Not saying so, but anybody could have done better. They said, this isn't working. I fell asleep on Jesus, and he asked me, I got to make some kind of change. Maybe they were sitting down. Maybe they were, who knows? But they had options, and you bet. So how are we doing on time? Verse 42, after he says, it is enough, get up, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand, right now. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It's just right around the corner. And obviously, this is a different context. The one who betrays me is at hand, nearby, it's now. This whole thing, I've got a little pop-up here from AP Wolf Secured. Let me move it so I can read. So it's now. Jesus says, the big thing is going to start happening. He's going to be betrayed, and that'll start everything in motion toward the culmination of the ugliest and the most beautiful thing that's ever happened, ever. It's at hand and in motion and about to happen. We've got 5 minutes. I think we'll try for a little bit more. 43, immediately while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, came up accompanied by a crowd with swords and clubs who were from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. John is the only one in verse chapter 18 that says a cohort. And a cohort is 600 people plus officers that it mentioned there. Bill.
Yeah, sorry to go back for a second there. You didn't see me before you went on. One wonders if it might have happened differently if the disciples had prayed and had watched. Now, I know that it was predicted that they would fall away. But it was also known by God that they would fall asleep. What I'm saying is that if you know, Jesus said, if you pray, then you're not as likely to fall in temptation and be weak. And it possibly could have gone a different way.
Possibly
could have had more support for Jesus, whatever it would have been, you know. And I'm just saying that there was a reason he chastened them, because it might have made a difference.
Amen.
And the lesson is for us, obviously, that your life would be better and trials will be bearable if you don't follow the same mistake that they had.
Yeah. I think there's a biblical truth in it. I think it's that God never gives us a command we can't obey. Even be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect can mean complete, you know, complete in Jesus. But he told them to watch and pray, and so yes. And something good would have happened. Whatever it was, repented more quickly or said, oh, this is what Jesus said. But amen to that right there. So,
Mike?
Yes.
One good thing would have happened is Christ would have been encouraged in this moment of suffering.
Amen.
By the support of his
disciples.
They're
huge, right? Huge. That's a great point. We talked about it, and I just overlooked it. Huge. So they come up. There's over 600 people there. They're looking like they're ready to rough some people up, clubs and swords and torches and lanterns and all this kind of thing. Now, he who's betraying him had given them a signal saying, whoever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him, lead him away under guard. After coming, Judas immediately went to him saying, Rabbi, and kissed him, probably the way the Italians do. Kissed him. They laid hands on him and seized him. You know, kiss on the cheek has always been a sign of friendship and acceptance and a bond. Judas didn't even have to choose that method. He could have said, the one whose arm I grab hold of. Why did Judas kiss him? He thinks he's fooling Jesus? Oh, if I kiss him, he won't know that I'm the betrayer? Silly. Why did he kiss him? I can't answer the question. But it made it even more sickening, his evil deed, because he acted like he's a friend when he was not. And so they laid hands on him and seized him. We have 1 minute. I don't think I'll go to the next episode because it'll take a little bit of time. Any last thoughts anyone would like to share or questions at all? Michael?
The idea of worship is the idea of kissing toward.
Yes, it is.
So in one sense, he was expressing worship at the very moment he was betraying him.
It sure was. I'm going to throw this out because you won't have time to comment on it. That's the way I like it. No, I'm kidding. I love interaction. But there's one thing that always, the more I think about it, troubled me more. In John, it says a cohort came. But if you have a New American Standard, they insert the word Roman. It's not in the Greek. But in John, it says the Roman cohort plus the officers. None of the others say Roman cohort or even cohort. They just say, in this case, a crowd with swords and clubs. And I've always been troubled by that. How does cohort absolutely always mean a Roman contingent of 600 men? And it does not, although it's common. So I'm just going to share this with you because I don't know the answer. But I have my doubts whether this was a Roman 600 soldiers. Here's why. Number one, accompanied by a crowd, verse 43, with swords and clubs, who were from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. It tells us who they're from. Number two, did Pilate know about this? Did Pilate know this is going on? Mm-mm. How are the chief priests going to get 600 Roman soldiers to come with them without asking Pilate's permission? We have no indication that ever happened. None. Mm-hmm. Hey, we need 600 men. I don't find that plausible. Now I could be wrong. I know. But as I look and it says where the crowd is from, and it never says the word Roman, and only one of the four Gospels even says cohort, I just question. I don't think they were Roman soldiers. And if I'm wrong, I'll find out someday. But I don't think they were. And we're going to close with your comment.
And add to that, where did they take him first but to the chief priests?
Oh.
Would the Romans have taken their captive
to the
chief priests?
Doesn't make sense.
No.
Doesn't make sense. So God bless you. It looks like Bill was going to say something, but you don't get to today. Thank you. We'll see you on Sunday, Lord willing. God be with you.